So I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, if this is like a new life stage that I'm walking into. I like to think maybe I'm just maturing a little bit more. Regardless of the case is, like, this is new for me. Starting this spring into like now in the summer, this has never been like a thing for me before, but now it is officially a thing. I have, starting this summer and this spring, I have started to care so much more about my lawn than I ever have before, ever. And my kids are starting to notice it. They came out the other day and I was outside watering the yard, not like with a sprinkler, but like with the hose. And they're like, "Dad, what are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm watering the yard. Like, use the sprinkler." I'm like, "No, every single blade of grass, I know exactly what it needs." So this has been a new thing for me. Prior to, it was like, "Eh, whatever, as long as I'm not getting letters from the HOA, don't really care." But just something struck me this year. It's like, I really care about my grass and I want to have good, green, thick grass. And so that's required, because I didn't really take care of it before, that has required me to lean in and actually do some yard work. What I didn't do was see what my current state of the grass was at, what I was hoping the grass would be like, and then just go get somebody else's grass. I didn't just move houses and move into somebody else's yard. So we stayed put. I didn't go and try to move into somebody else's house, steal their lawn. I also didn't just ignore it, with the assumption that it would get better on its own. I knew that it wasn't gonna get better on its own. It doesn't magically get better over time. I also didn't sit on the back porch and just complain at my grass on how bad it was, because we know that's not gonna do any good, right? If you have a yard and you want that yard to be healthy and thriving, it requires yard work. You have to start weeding. You have to start mowing. You have to water. You have to make sure it has the fertilizer. You have to actually put in the work. That's a principle that applies not just to your yard, but that applies in all aspects of life. Marriages, if you want a healthy and thriving marriage, you have to lean in. You have to do some of the work. Parenting within family, if you want to have a family that is healthy and thriving, what do you have to do? You don't ignore it. You can't just complain about it. You have to lean in and do some of the family type work. In any relationship, there's gonna be some effort and work. With a job or a career, that job and that career, if you want it to be healthy and thriving, you're gonna have to lean in and do some of the hard work. If we care about something and we care about it enough where we desire it to be healthy and thriving, it is going to take us being intentional and putting in some work. The church is no different. Not talking about our church, but the church. If we desire to see a church that is healthy and thriving by the grace of God, and God working through his people, he has given us some work to do, that through what only he can do and through the work that he is allowing us to do and inviting us in to do, we get to see what a healthy and thriving church looks like. We've been studying through the book of Acts. And in fact, if you got your Bibles, be in Acts chapter 11. That's where we're gonna finish up our series today. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you out in the lobby on your way out today. Make sure to pick one up, write your name in it, use it, bring it back with you, take notes in it. That's yours to keep. But we've been studying through the book of Acts, starting with Acts chapter 1, where we get the mission, the plan that Jesus gave the disciples. To go and make disciples, to be his witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit, to go and tell people about Jesus, starting from in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the time we get to Acts chapter 2, that is happening. The disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the church began in Acts chapter 2. And then we started to see how the disciples and the believers of this early church, how they started to live, how they started to act and behave, and their decisions that they were making and the choices that they made, not just the behaviors and the choices and the decisions, but the values that drove those decisions, behaviors, and choices. We started to pick up on these different values that the believers in the early church had that caused them to live and think so differently than the rest of the world. What we're gonna look at this morning is Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, we get a look at the second church. So we're gonna talk about the church in Jerusalem. This is the church of Antioch. And this church gives us a wonderful picture, not of a perfect church, but of a church that is healthy and thriving. So here's what I want you to look for. As we go through Acts chapter 11, look at the qualities, the behaviors, the values that lead to this church being what we would call healthy and thriving. What does it look like? It paints a picture of a church that is healthy and thriving. Pay attention to the picture that we get from Acts 11. But also, let's allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in us. Because if we want a healthy and thriving church, that means the people of the church have to be healthy and thriving. So as we look at what a church that's healthy and thriving looks like, could we also ask the Holy Spirit to do some work in us so that we individually become healthy and thriving in our faith and our relationship with the Lord, which then spills over into our church and the church of being healthy and thriving. So pay attention to the picture. What makes this church healthy and thriving? And could we invite the Holy Spirit to do some work in us so that we each individually are also healthy and thriving in regards to our faith? Acts chapter 11, we'll start in verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered, if you want to underline that word scattered in your Bible, those who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles are all of those people that are not Jews. So getting outside of Jerusalem, they're meeting a lot of people that are not Jews or from Jerusalem. But they began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. So context, let's make sure we know what's happening here. The church began, we read about in Acts chapter 2, the church began in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the very first church, and the disciples and all the new believers are there in Jerusalem. That church began. But then, what was the word you underlined in your Bible? What was the word? Scattered. Yes, they were scattered because of the persecution. We read about that a little while ago. Acts chapter 6, 7, and then in 8. We see a great persecution started to then scatter the believers that were in Jerusalem. Now they're scattered, and they have gone to Judea, Samaria, and starting to go to the ends of the known region. In fact, Antioch is even further north than Samaria, which goes all the way back to Acts chapter 1. That's the plan. Jesus' plan that the news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, would spread beyond just Jerusalem. Now we're seeing that happen by Acts chapter 11. So the news gets spread, believers are scattering, and as they go, they are telling other people about Jesus. Then they start telling the non-Jews about Jesus up in Antioch, and all of a sudden, another church started. We get the first church plant. And this resonates with me and with many of you, like our church, like we are a church plant. This church started back in September of 2014. And so a lot of the things that they were navigating through and walking through, I'm like, man, we have and still are in many ways navigating through some of those church plant problems and tensions that any church is going to face. But they still grew to be healthy and thriving. So notice what was the most important thing. Like what is the first highlight about this healthy and thriving church? We're told they preached the word of God. Healthy and thriving churches do that. They preach the word of God. Now, when we say that phrase in our culture, in our context, in our time period, when we say preach the word of God, we probably think of what I am doing on stage right now, preaching the word of God. That's technically not exactly what, it's a half truth. It's kind of what I'm doing, but not fully what I'm doing. And it's not the context that Acts 11 is using that phrase. The idea of preach or preaching literally just means a messenger bringing a message. It is the message of the word of God. It is the message of the good news of Jesus. We call that the gospel, that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that faith through Jesus is where we get salvation, how we obtain salvation, only by the grace of God through Jesus. That's the good news of Jesus. And what Acts 11 is pointing to is not a preacher preaching, but the people of God being messengers about the greatest message ever. This is the people telling anyone who would listen, telling them about the good news of Jesus, telling them about the word of God. So it's not one person preaching. It's the entire body, the entire church, telling other people about the good news of Jesus. Not one person, but the entire body preaching the word of God. And then what's the result of that? Verse 21. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So here you have an entire group of believers, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, that have been scattered up to this northern region of Antioch, in the city of Antioch, and they are telling anyone who would listen about the good news of Jesus. And as they tell these people about Jesus and about the word of God, they believe in Jesus. Not just believe about Jesus, not just believe that he lived, but they believe that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he is Savior, and that salvation is only found through him. They believed in Jesus, and then we get this phrase, and they turned to the Lord. We would use the word repentance. That's literally what the word repentance means, to turn away and then to move towards in another direction. So they turned away from their sin. They turned away from the world. They turned away from their old life, turned to Jesus and started moving towards him. That's called transformation. That's life change. When you turn your life and you turn towards the Lord, that is a radical transformation that starts in your heart and then moves to the outside of your life as well. A healthy and thriving church celebrates that, celebrates life change. Now notice, the healthy and thriving church is celebrating life change, not creating life change, not causing life change. What was the cause of this life change? The repentance, the power of the Lord. It was preaching the word of God, telling people about Jesus, and then it was the power of the Lord is what led people to be transformed from the inside out. But the church celebrates it. We still celebrate that. We celebrate the salvations, the decisions made to follow Jesus and surrender to him. We celebrate baptisms, going public with our faith through water baptism. We celebrate repentance, where you turn away from the world and your sin and you move towards Jesus. We celebrate how Jesus is restoring our relationship to the Father. We celebrate the transformation. We celebrate the life change. Here's the catch. You can only celebrate something that you're aware of. And so for the early church in Acts here in Antioch, they were sharing their transformation. They were sharing their repentance. They were telling other people, their brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what the Lord's doing in my life. Here's how I'm moving towards the Lord. Here's what I'm walking away from. Here's what I'm moving towards. They were sharing what the Lord was doing in their life, and then the church was able to celebrate it. We live in a Christian culture now where a lot of our faith feels extremely private. Oh no, that's my personal faith. And yes, it needs to be your own, but we are celebrating what the Lord is doing in our life. We tell what the Lord is doing. Repentance leads to celebration, not guilt and shame. When we share with one another, here's what the Lord's doing, and I'm walking away from this, and I'm moving towards this, I'm moving towards him, we can then celebrate it, but we have to be willing to also share it. A healthy and thriving church shares the transformation of what the Lord's doing in their life, and then we as a church get to celebrate life change. Verse 22. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing, and he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. So understand what's happening. Remember, the church started in Jerusalem. Persecution caused the believers to scatter. So you have believers that are now all over the known region, all the way as far as Antioch. And then we have the second church that got started, the first church plant in Antioch. But then the church and the leaders and the believers in Jerusalem started hearing about what was happening in Antioch. They're like, did you hear? There's another church. It's not just us. Is it real? Is that actually true? Is it legit? Are they focused on Jesus? Or is this kind of like a weird mix between church and culture? Like, what's happening? And so the leaders of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, sent Barnabas. We've heard that name before. He's been in Acts chapter 4. We read about him even in the story of Saul. So here's Barnabas, and he goes to the church of Antioch. And when he shows up, they're like, go and get some eyes on this place. Go and see what these believers are up to. Is that church in Antioch legit or not? And here Barnabas shows up, and what'd your scripture say? He was filled with what? Joy. He was filled with joy. He saw what God was doing in the believers and in the community in the city of Antioch, and he was filled with joy. A healthy and thriving church is filled with joy. Filled with joy. We can be filled with a lot of things. A healthy and thriving church is filled with joy because we focus on what God is doing. He saw evidence of God's blessing, or you could translate it as God's grace. He saw God's grace and God's blessing and God's work and God's movement, and he couldn't help but be filled with joy. The same is true for us. When we are focused on the work of God and the grace of God and the blessing of God, and we're focused on God and his movement and his kingdom work, the natural response then is joy. We are filled with joy. You can imagine, though, the story could have gone differently. Since Barnabas was on the leadership team of the church in Jerusalem, here he is going to validate this church of Antioch. You could imagine he could walk in, see what God was doing, and immediately feel jealousy. Man, I wish our church in Jerusalem was more like this. That's a better preacher than our church in Jerusalem. I like the music here in Church of Antioch better than my church in Jerusalem. He could have been filled with jealousy. He also could have been filled with complaints. He could have come in and saw the Church of Antioch and started down the, hey, just so you know, we've been doing this a few more months than y'all, so let me tell you how to really do this. Hey, I don't really like that you are doing it this way. You really ought to do it this way because, you know, been there, done that. Our preferences, if we're not careful, our preferences can take priority, which then fills us with complaints. And we sense that. Like every single one of us in this room, me included, we have opinions and preferences. And if we're not careful, if those preferences take priority over the grace and work of God, we will be filled with complaints rather than filled with joy. Barnabas showed up and was focused on the movement and the work of God, the grace of God, which then led him to be filled with joy, not jealousy, not complaints, but joy. A healthy and thriving church focuses on the grace of God and is filled with joy. And notice there was two parts of this with Barnabas. He was filled with joy after he saw the evidence of God's work, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. He encouraged, which this is his gift. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, that's not really his real name. His real name is Joseph, but everybody called him Barnabas because Barnabas means, literally it means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He had the gift of encouragement. And so then from that point on, he was known as Barnabas because he was such an encourager and such an encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that carried over to the church in Antioch. He encouraged them. Notice how he encouraged them. It wasn't like, keep going, you're doing great, or I know it can be hard, but stick with it. He's not encouraging in that way. Look what he encouraged them with. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Here's what the second part is of Barnabas and what we can learn from him in a healthy and thriving church. A healthy and thriving church encourages one another. Specifically encourages one another to stay focused on Jesus, to stay true to the Lord. If we were to read this passage of what Barnabas actually encouraged in the original language, we don't talk like this, so we translate it, stay true to the Lord, but the literal language here, the way we would translate it, is that he encouraged the believers to resolve to remain true to the Lord. I just love that. It feels heavier, doesn't it? To resolve, make a choice. Make a decision. You are resolved in this. You are steadfast in this. You will not change. You will not falter. Resolve to remain. That sounds like abide language that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 15, to remain in me and I'll remain in you. So resolve, decide to remain, to be with Jesus. Resolve to remain in him, to stay focused on him. The reason this encouragement is so important is because encouragement comes when enthusiasm goes down. When something's new, when something's fresh, this Church of Antioch, they're a brand new church. You got a lot of people that are brand new followers of Jesus, so they are super excited. Enthusiasm is high. But over time, enthusiasm can fade. My daughter, Collins, she's 9. She's been doing gymnastics for a while. She was so excited when she first started because she would be doing like flips on the trampoline and like doing handstands around our kitchen. And we're like, we should probably put you in tumbling or gymnastics or something and let somebody like teach you how to actually do it and continue to learn and grow. So we signed her up for gymnastics. She was so excited, went the first day. It was awesome. She was loving it, living her best life the first month. And then I remember about a month or so goes by and we're like, okay, it's time to go to gymnastics. And she's like, do I have to go? And I'm like, what changed? What happened? Are you still learning things? Yeah. Well, are you still kind of having fun? Like, kinda. So then as a parent, what do Becky and I do? We encourage. We encourage her to go back. We encourage her to stick with it, even though her enthusiasm has faded. It's not just when it's exciting. It's when things get hard, we still push through. That's what Barnabas was doing to the early church. He was encouraging them, whether things were great or things were difficult. in the highs and in the lows and everywhere in between, Barnabas was encouraging them to stay true to the Lord. The author of Hebrews gave us a very similar encouragement, almost using the same words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, here it is, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you notice the action words? To motivate one another, to encourage one another. Don't neglect meeting because we need to motivate one another and we need the encouragement from one another. Enthusiasm can fade. And so as we gather together, like what we're doing right now matters. It's not just so that we can check it off our Christian to-do list. It's not just so that we can open God's word and study. That's a huge part of it. That is not the only reason we gather. We gather to worship God, to sing to him, to praise him, but also to encourage one another, to motivate one another. We have our faith and our own personal faith in Jesus, yes. But when we gather together, we encourage one another. We motivate one another, just like we read in Hebrews and what Barnabas did for the early church in Antioch. A healthy and thriving church encourages one another. Verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. We will now know him as Paul, Saul to Paul. Went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. I love this. This is interesting. So we just read what Barnabas was doing. And did you hear not just what he was doing? He was filled with joy, encouraged the other believers. But then we get a description of who he was. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith. That sounds like a pretty good guy to lead the church in Antioch, doesn't it? All right, a good moral guy, ethics, knows his scripture, full of the Spirit, full of faith. Like Barnabas, if anybody can lead this church in Antioch, it would be you. Yet what does he do? He says, I'm not gonna do this on my own. He says, this is not gonna be all on me or all about me. He goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he finds him, he invited Saul into the work and ministry in Antioch. If somebody like Barnabas, good man, full of the Spirit and full of faith, if he is saying, I cannot and I should not do this on my own, then we get a very good picture of what a healthy and thriving church looks like. Because it's not just one or a few doing everything. It's inviting other people into the ministry and into the work that God has for that church. A healthy and thriving church invites other people, others, into the work of ministry. Barnabas, by his resume, would have been fine doing this on his own, but he valued how Jesus intended the church to be. Not a few doing everything, but everything part of the body of Christ. Everybody invited in to do the work of the ministry. Now, here's what's really neat. So Barnabas goes and invites Saul into the work, the ministry work in Antioch. We'll read this a little bit later on, but then later, about a year or so later, Saul, Paul, is then sent out and he is gonna plant a bunch of other churches. And when he starts all of these other churches, he has a lot of themes that he weaves throughout his letters to all of these early churches. Here's one of his themes and has a lot to do with Barnabas, what Barnabas did with him, inviting him in to the ministry and the work of ministry. So let me just show you a few of Paul's letters. See if you can find the overarching theme. He wrote here three different churches. Notice the common theme. When he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It's not only a few people have some spiritual gifts, it's we all have a spiritual gift and the purpose is to help one another. Later on, still talking to the church of Corinth, he says, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you has a part in it. We all are part of the church and we all have work to do within the church. When he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he said, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. And it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is, ready for it, healthy and growing and full of love. We would say that is a picture of healthy and thriving when everybody is doing their own special part. He wrote to the church of Rome, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, a special part. It is the same thing with Christ's body, the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Do you see the theme throughout Paul's letters? He's saying it's not just about one person. It's not just about a few people doing all the work. You all have a part to play. We all invite one another into this ministry work, and we all accept the invitation to be part of the ministry work. It's not just a few do everything. It's everyone plays their part. We invite other people to join us in the work of ministry. Next part of verse 26. So he invites Saul in. They begin to do this work in the church of Antioch together. Both of them were told, stayed there with the church for a full year. Notice what they were doing, teaching large crowds of people. And then we get this little side note in parentheses. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. I said there's a difference with what we read earlier, how they preached the word of God and said that's not like what I'm doing on stage completely, but that preaching is just carrying a message. We are all messengers with the message of the good news of Jesus. So preaching the word of God is for all of us. But then he does differentiate between preaching and teaching. Teaching is more about like what you're experiencing right now. We are opening God's word. We're going verse by verse. We're studying through. We're understanding the language. We're understanding the context and the content and what that means for us. This is more teaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God is sending out the message of the good news of Jesus to the people that don't know him. So the teaching component though, notice they were teaching them the word of God, but teaching is not just to teach. Teaching the word of God is not just to learn something new. Teaching the word of God is not just so you can have more understanding and be a little bit smarter within your Bible. The purpose of teaching is to lead to application where we live it. So we teach the word of God. We say that we teach the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God so that we can then live out the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. The teaching should lead to application. And that's exactly what we see here. Notice that in parentheses part, it was here in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now for us in our culture and context, that word gets thrown around all the time. Christians, Christianity, Christian church, like that phrase and label and title gets thrown around a ton. It had not existed before the church of Antioch. And here's what makes this super special. The title or the label Christian was not the believers calling themselves Christians. It was the non-believers of Antioch that saw this weird group of people and said, we need to call them something because they act so differently. I know, they always talk about this Christ. They're always telling us about this Christ. They live their life based on the words of this Christ. I know, let's call them Christians. Now the term Christian originally was actually considered an insult with some sarcastic tones to it. It would be like, oh, you're like always talking about that Christ. Well, you're just like a little Christ. And the believer's like, yeah, we are. That's exactly what we are. But originally it was intended to almost kind of poke fun of or make fun of them in a sarcastic way. Here's my point. They were taught the word of God, the wills of God, and the ways of God. And then they lived out the word of God, will of God, ways of God, so much so that their community noticed. Their community saw something different in them and said, we've got to call them something else because the way that they live is not like the rest of us. So they always talk about this Jesus. They always talk about him being the Christ. Let's call them Christians. A healthy and thriving church lives like Jesus. It's not just learning about Jesus. It's not just knowing of Jesus. It's having such a personal, deep, and meaningful and abiding relationship with Jesus that then we become like him. In fact, the word disciple just means apprentice, which means we are walking in his footsteps. We follow him. We are trying to become more like him. And when a healthy and thriving church doesn't just know of Jesus, but knows him and then lives like him, the world notices. They start to notice when you live like Jesus. They notice when you forgive like Jesus, give grace like Jesus, when you love like Jesus, when you forgive others like Jesus, when you're compassionate like Jesus, when you sacrifice like Jesus, when you're generous like Jesus, the world notices when you live like Jesus. It's not just knowledge and understanding. It takes deep root in our heart and we live differently because we follow Jesus. A healthy and thriving church lives like Jesus. Jesus said this would happen. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And here's the result, ready? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's exactly what's happening in the church of Antioch. They are loving one another and they are loving others. They are loving God, loving others to the point where the rest of their town noticed, and noticed so much, they came up with a new name for them, Christians, all because they knew the word of God and were living out the word of God. Verse 27, this will conclude verse 11, then we'll jump over a couple chapters in a second. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus and stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. A healthy and thriving church overflows with generosity. Notice here, notice that nobody stood up and said, here's how much you all have to give, and if you don't give, this is what's gonna happen. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no obligation, there's no pressure, there's not even an ask. All there is a, here's what's happening. And the response of the church of Antioch was, we're gonna give as much as we possibly can. They overflowed with generosity, not out of guilt, not shame, not pressure, not obligation, but out of an overflow of generosity. There's not a magic number. Everybody had to give this much for this many, for this long. It was, this is what the Lord is leading us to give. And they were generous. They saw a need and they met a need and they were generous. A healthy and thriving church overflows with generosity. It's not just about giving, it's about overflowing with generosity, because when we realize the grace that we've been given, we overflow with that grace. When we realize how much we have been forgiven, we overflow with that kind of forgiveness. When we realize the blessing that God has given us, we overflow with the desire of blessing others through generosity. What we've been given by God, we overflow into the people around us. Now, if we go just a little bit further, we were told that they stayed with the church of Antioch for about a year. So about a year later, we get to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 2, another marker of a healthy and thriving church. Let me read it. Verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them, and you can circle this word in your Bible, sent. They sent them on their way. They were sent. They were at the church of Antioch for a while, and then they were sent. A healthy and thriving church is a sending church. We come before the Lord with open hands and say, God, here I am, send me. And as a church, man, I pray we keep seeing more and more and more of this. I pray that we will see more and more people being sent out as missionaries overseas. Thankful for the life that you've had here, but at some point, it's the Lord is calling me to something next. Not saying it's something better, but it's something next. To be able to send out missionaries into the mission field. Man, I hope to see more and more pastors being sent out to lead other pastors, lead other churches, and pastor other church plants to go in different communities that need to hear the good news and the grace of Jesus. That maybe today there's somebody sitting in here and you're just like, man, I've always thought about being a pastor. I thought about leading a church, but then I got into this and then this happened and then family and get. Man, can I just say, like, there is an opportunity in so many places throughout the world for you to go and shepherd and pastor other people if that's what the Lord is leading you to next. I pray we see more of that. Right now, there's kids in kids ministry and students in the student ministry. And I pray that some of those kids and some of those students are getting raised up and they will be our next kids pastors and next student pastors, that they will reach the next generation that they're currently part of today. And I hope we get to send more and more people. But I also hope that each and every one of us realizes that we are sent today. That we are sent to our homes, that we are sent to our families, that we are sent to the poor of our community, the needy in our community, that we are sent into our workplaces, that we don't need to wait to be sent, we are sent. Oh, that we would see ourselves as a people that are sent. But notice, before they were sent, they were surrendered. Notice what they were doing before they were sent? Worshiping the Lord, fasting, being attentive to the Holy Spirit, speaking and leading and praying. Here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. We looked at a lot of aspects of a healthy and thriving church. If you really want to boil it down, it comes down to surrender. A healthy and thriving church is a surrendered church. We are a sending church, but bottom line, we are a surrendered church where every single one of us comes before the Lord with open hands. It says, here I am, send me. Let me leave you with this last question. It's a question we all need to ask individually, because individually, as the Lord begins to work, that's what then allows us, by the grace of God, to be a healthy and thriving church. Again, it's not based on a pastor or a leadership team or a staff team. It's us as the body of Christ. As he works in us to be healthy and thriving, we get to see a healthy and thriving church. So here's the question. What is my part in helping our church be a healthy and thriving church? What is the work that the Lord is doing in you to be healthy and thriving? So that way it leads to our church being healthy and thriving. What does he want to do with you in regards to sharing the message of the good news of Jesus? What does he want to do in you in regards to encouraging one another, being filled with joy, the life change that we share and celebrate, the surrendered heart, the applying the word of God? What is your part in helping our church be a church that's healthy and thriving? So out of Antioch, Saul and Barnabas were sent, and then they go and plant all these other churches. And you can imagine, different places, different people, different regions, different cultures. These churches probably look very different. Just like today, a lot of different churches throughout the world, and we're all a little bit different. Praise God for the differences. The different styles of music and the different types of preaching. I mean, we could go through all the differences. Those differences are beautiful. But you know what? Do you know what brings us all together though? No matter what church we are part of or which church we go to or serve at, we're Christians. We live like Jesus. And we all come to the foot of the cross and recognize that it's Jesus' sacrifice that saved us. If we go to Acts chapter 2, no matter how different a church may be, as believers, here's what we all have in common. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. What unites all of us, regardless of the church that you serve at or the church that you attend, what unites us is Jesus, that we are Christians and that we are saved by grace because of the sacrifice of Jesus.